I mean, if there's no difference between your life and the life of the unsaved, I wonder, are you saved? The Bible says when we become Christians, we're new creatures in Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
We know that there's no such thing as a perfect church, and I'm sure we've all been warned on more than one occasion, if we find such, never to join it, because thereafter it probably will no longer be a perfect church. But some churches are closer to the New Testament ideal than others are, and I think that the church at Thessalonica was one of those churches. It was in that category. It was a model to be followed, and it was a pattern to be emulated. And that's one of the great values in studying the Thessalonian epistles, to discern that model, to come to understand that pattern. And then we as a body of believers can ask God to reduplicate in us the characteristics and marks of a genuine church. Now, I'd like you to notice with me in this chapter, verses 5 to 10, I'd like you to notice with me four marks, four characteristics of this model church, which you and I ought to embrace. What do you see in verses 5 to 10? One, they were examples to the saints, verses 5, 6, and 7. And then two, they were exercised over sinners. They had a real burden for the lost, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Thirdly, they were energetic in their service, verse 9. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They were energetic in their service, and finally, they were expecting the Savior. He says in verse 10, that they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were expecting the coming of the Savior. Those are four marks of a model church. In what way were they examples to the saints? I would say in at least two ways. Number one, they received the Word. That's a good example to follow. They received the Word. Let me talk to you for just a moment about the essence and the effect of this reception. The essence is revealed in the Word received. The Scripture says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word. Paul's word received means to receive favorably. It means to welcome someone or something and to appropriate or integrate it into your life. What was the effect of having received that? Do you notice in verse 6, having received the word, it says, you receive the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There's a twofold effect. The first effect is affliction. They warmly welcomed and received the word of God in much affliction. But along with that affliction went something else. Do you notice? Without was affliction, within was joy. God always compensates his people. God always enriches. He never impoverishes. He brings down a dimension of joy into the human spirit of which we can never be deprived. With joy of the Holy Ghost, spawned by the Holy Ghost. When you become a Christian, the Bible says that your body becomes God's temple. Spirit of the living God dwells within you. Your body becomes God's temple. It becomes God's treasure house. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in our bodies. And it becomes God's tool, God's instrument of righteous deeds and acts, according to Romans, the 6th chapter. God's temple, God's treasure house, and God's tool. That's what your body becomes. And the Spirit of the living God takes up residence within you. And he sheds upon every one of us abundantly this precious commodity we call joy. You know what David said in the Old Testament where we can find this joy? You remember he said there in Psalm 16 and verse 11, in thy presence, speaking to God, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know what David is saying literally? David is saying no joy and no pleasure apart from God. If you want real joy, not just happiness, which is based on happenstance and circumstance, but if you want real, abiding, deep, convicting joy, you need the Lord. You need a personal relationship with the Lord. Do you remember the properties of joy? You know what joy really is? Joy is that inextinguishable and inexhaustible, triumphant rejoicing and victorious glorying, which results from a full realization of four great truths. Number one, the truth that I'm rightly related to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what David was saying back there in his own way in the Old Testament dispensation. That's what David was saying back there in Psalm 16 and verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's the only place you find it. It comes from this first great truth. I am rightly related to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you rightly related to God through his Son, Jesus Christ? I hope you are. The Thessalonians were. That's where it all began for them. The second great truth is this. God is in loving and wise control. God is in loving and wise control of the affairs of my life. That brings joy. My times, Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hands. What happens to me is not random. It's regulated by the loving, wise God who is supernaturally and providentially in control of the affairs of my life. It's based, number three, upon this. God is anxious to meet my needs and quite capable of doing so. And it's based, number four, upon this. This relationship with this God through his Son, Jesus Christ, this is a relationship from which I can never be severed. New birth gives me a permanent membership in the family of God. Outward circumstances may change, but outward circumstances cannot provide this joy, and neither can they take it away. Paul says, it's true, you had affliction without, but you had this deep, abiding peace and joy within. And that was so richly satisfying and satiating to them, they would give it up for nothing. Not only did they receive the word, but very quickly, do you notice they reflected the word? That's in verses 6 and 7. How do they reflect the word? It's very interesting. First they became followers, and then they became leaders, and that's always the way it goes. No man is prepared to be a leader until he's first prepared to be a follower. First they became followers. You notice you became followers of us and of the Lord. And Paul's word, followers, is mimetai. We get our English word mimic from it. They began to mimic the Apostle Paul. To imitate him is the idea. That was a word that was used of professional orators or actors who studied and imitated their teachers. It suggests two things. Studious concentration. And then it means precise reduplication. They began to reduplicate what they were watching. They watched the Apostle Paul, they watched the messengers, and then they watched the master. They got to know the messengers, then they got to know the master, and they imitated their behavior. You know, that's a sobering thought to me. People in my world of influence, some of them are going to imitate my behavior. I wonder how many of us are prepared to say, I'm ready to have people imitate my Christian life. The ingredients that I built into my Christian life are deeply gratifying and satisfying to me, and they're brought into my life has been brought into conformity to God's word, and I'm perfectly content to have people imitate my example, follow my example. Paul says, you followed us and the Lord, and that's the way it always is. You begin with the messenger, and then you go to the master. And it was an easy transition from Paul to Christ because there was so much of Christ in Paul. There was so much of the master in the messenger. I wonder if it would be that easy of a transition for you and me. Is there a great deal of the master evident in the messengers? Is there a great deal of Christ evident in we who are Christians? People are going to follow our example. You know, that was one of the evidences that Paul knew they were born ones, they were beloved ones, and they were belonging ones. Not only had they received the word, they reflected the word. And the way they reflected the word was they became followers of the messengers and of the master. But then they became leaders. That's in verse 7. Do you notice? So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in all Achaia. You were, as literally, you became. I thank God for that. It's not just something that they drifted into. You became, and that word became is ginomai, and it means made by the power of God. They were made by the power of God to be something that they were not before. It's not just that they were, or they drifted into it, or it came natural. They were made by the power of God to be something that they weren't before. God doesn't look at us just where we are. He looks at us in terms of where we can be. God doesn't look at us in terms of our actualities. He looks at us in terms of our potentialities. And he takes us there if we'll yield our lives to him. They were made by the power of God to be something that they were not before. They were made examples. And it means a form, a mold, or a pattern to be followed and imitated. First they were followers, then they were followed. First they were followers, and then they became leaders. And do you notice to whom they were leaders? The significant claim that Paul makes for the Thessalonians is this. You were examples to all that believe. Now that's a powerful statement. You were examples to all that believe. Now it just goes without saying that Christians ought to be examples to the unsaved. I mean, if there's no difference between your life and the life of the unsaved, I wonder, are you saved? The Bible says when we become Christians, we're new creatures in Christ. The old things have gone, the new things have come. The Bible says that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If there's no difference between my life and the world's life, then I question whether or not I'm really saved. It just goes without saying that Christians are examples to the unsaved. But Paul says the Thessalonians were much more than that. They were not simply examples to the unsaved. You were examples to them that believe. You set the pattern. You raised up the standard, the high standard of God, the standard which conforms to the principles of God for the believers. That's the kind of church the Thessalonian church had become. I wonder if God would be able to entrust to us to to you and I individually as Christians, and then to our corporate body as a local church. I wonder if God would be able to entrust to us such a sacred trust and responsibility. I wonder if Paul were writing to us today, would he be able to say, now you set an example for all the other believers to follow. Thank God. You're a model church, and I want to point others to you so that others will follow in your footsteps, individually as Christians and corporately as a body. And by the way, all the time that the Thessalonians were leaders, they never ceased to be followers of Christ and His Word. You never leave that behind. Every leader is always a follower as well. He's a follower of Jesus Christ and His Word. What did the Apostle Paul see in the Thessalonian church? Let me review with you for just a moment. Paul says they were examples to the saints. Paul, how was the Thessalonian church an example to the saints? And how can I be one? Paul says, number one, they received the word. They welcomed it warmly and by faith integrated it into their life, even though it cost them. It brought them affliction, but it also brought them joy. They imputed infinite value to that message and to that Christ. They wanted Christ if they had nothing else. Give me Jesus Christ. They received the word. And Paul says they did something else. They reflected the word. They became humble followers of the messenger and the master. And then they became spiritual leaders thereafter, all the while following Jesus Christ and His holy word. They were examples to the saints. Now you and I have to ask ourselves this question. I wonder if Paul could say those things about you and me. Have we received, have we welcomed the word of God into our personal lives? Have we done that? In terms of salvation, then they that gladly received His word, they were saved. Then they were baptized. And then they were added to the New Testament local church, Acts 2 in verse 41. Have we ever done that in terms of salvation? We've heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have we opened up the heart's door and warmly received it into our lives, recognizing that on occasion it brings a certain affliction, but it also brings deep abiding joy? There's a word for us Christians here as well in receiving the word of God. Christian, when you hear the word of God, do you argue against it? Do you resist its teaching? Have you ever been tempted to resist the teaching of God's word when it intersects your current practices or your pet points of view? Thessalonians never did that. They always warmly received it. Do you have a tendency to twist God's word in order to make it to conform to preconceived notions? We're to receive it without arguing against it, without resisting it when it intersects our ideas, and without twisting it to conform to our ideas. But more than this, not only do we receive the word, but do we reflect the word? By humbly following Jesus Christ, how close are we to Christ in terms of our behavior and the principles which regulate our lives? By humbly following Jesus Christ and His servants and striving to be a godly example for others to follow, can we say honestly today that we are ready to invite others to follow our example, that there is that much of the Master evident in our lifestyle? If not, and these are probing and sometimes convicting questions, it might be that there's a special message for you and I, for you and me, as we look here to the Thessalonian model.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The Thessalonians were both receivers and transmitters of the message. They had first received it, then they began to transmit it.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.